Well, once again, we're going to have the privilege of hearing Brother Ralph Gaunt from Jackson. I think we've come to appreciate him, Brother Ralph, the forthrightness and the frankness with which he discusses particularly the various features of the Scriptures as they pertain to our personal lives. Ralph often uses the expression, it tells it like it is, and I think Ralph often does. We appreciate that. And we think that the strength of the title this afternoon suggests a lesson along this line. The title this afternoon is Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Brother Ralph.
It's appropriate that again we express our appreciation to the brethren here in Chicago for their love and hospitality and tell you that we love you and are having a good time. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose. Dare to make it known. Why do we hear this expression, dare to be a Daniel? Why? Why Daniel? Is an example of Christian faith. Why? Daniel dared to stand alone in the midst of idol worshipers and worshipers of heathen gods. And Daniel dared to have one purpose in life, to praise and honor his God. Daniel dared to make it known in the midst of supreme opposition and persecution. We've all heard of the Daniel who interpreted the king's dream of the image which represented the Gentile governments. And we've heard of the handwriting on the wall. And we know that everybody has heard of Daniel in the lion's den. We want to look into the life of Daniel and see there what lessons we can find that would be applicable to us, to encourage us to suffering and to sacrifice and to service. Remember that. Sacrifice, suffering, and service. Chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Daniel says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. This was 18 years prior to the final overthrow of the nation of Israel and their king Zedekiah, who was Jehoiakim's son. However, it was preparatory or leading up to and part of their final overthrow and resulting captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was looking for special young Hebrews who met his specified requirements to train them with his officers. These requirements were that they were to have no blemish. They were to be special, well-favored, skillful in wisdom and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace. They were favored, highly favored, that they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And among these was Daniel. Daniel's very name implies that his parents were reverential and loyal to God. Very evidently, he was dedicated to the Lord before his birth. Because Daniel means God is my judge. And Daniel's apparent godly training as a boy is manifest throughout his whole life by his loyalty to God under severe trial and testing, and by Daniel's courage to stand up for principle, regardless of the consequences. Brother Russell suggests that at the time when King Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel to train him with his officers, that he was probably about 16 years old. No doubt there were many other young men of this same school or training course, and they were all given to eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's wine, meaning that they were to be given special, favored, kingly treatment. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And some of us like to feel that he was the first health nut. But anyway, it's more important to realize that he wanted to keep himself clean And he knew that his what he ate would have something to do with it. Daniel had found favor in the eyes of the chief of the officers and asked of him that he might not eat of the king's meat nor drink his wine. This chief of the officers feared to let Daniel and his companions eat the food that they requested for fear that they would get sick or would not look as healthy as the others who had eaten the king's meat. And if the king should notice such a change in them, he, the chief of the officers, might be put to death for not following the king's orders. But Daniel was strong. He made a strong plea. He said, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat." The best information we have on pulse is probably peas and beans or a vegetable diet in general. "Give them pulse to eat. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." Daniel was given this privilege for 10 days. At the end of of 10 days, the scripture says, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. The chief, being convinced that such a diet was good for them and that their countenance would find favor in the eyes of the king, allowed them to continue this diet. This food of which they ate, as we've already said, was probably peas and beans or a vegetable diet in general. We can well imagine the persecution that Daniel must have had from the other young men in the school. They would consider it a great honor to eat at the king's table and eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. And here was Daniel and the other 3 Hebrews who refused to eat and wanted to do things their way and eat this crazy diet. We can imagine that they were chided and ridiculed many times as they passed up the king's rich food for a plain diet of vegetables. There are good lessons here for us. It's undoubtedly true that those who are given to gluttony and the use of alcoholic liquors stupefy their brains, thus making themselves to a certain degree disqualified for whatever business or other matter with which may come before them. But there's a much more important lesson here. There's a lesson of self-denial, or we would say a desire to do the right thing, a desire to make themselves clean before the Lord, which is so clearly taught by the apostles to be essential to Christian growth and development. This self-denial in Daniel's case, or this awareness of keeping themselves clean in the giving up of the favor and the admiration of their fellows. How about us? Do we give up such things? Do we give up the pleasures and appetites of the world, their enticing riches, and in so doing, give up their approval and favor and fellowship? Daniel and his 3 Hebrew companions reaped the reward of their faithful efforts. When it came time to present them before the king, they were found to be none like them in all the kingdom. We read that in all matters of wisdom and understanding, and I admit I like this scripture, that the king required of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Apparently, they were doing the right thing. Thus, Daniel was greatly used of the king and gained a high position among the king's officers. The lesson for us, if we're faithful in carrying out the duties of a life of self-sacrifice, self-denial, a life separate from the world, is to receive a high reward of standing before the great king, the Almighty God, and of being used of him in the kingdom for which we pray. There's another lesson also. This is from reprint page 2494, where Brother Russell says, Another thought is that clean spiritual provender is important to the Lord's flock, and that those who have come to a knowledge of the truth should abstain from all food that is defiled. Let a test be made after the manner of Daniel and his companions, and see whether or not those who feed upon the clean provender of the Lord's word and who reject the more sumptuous arrangement and defiled food of Babylon will not be fairer of countenance spiritually even after a short test. But let us not suppose that anything would be gained by simply abstaining from the Babylonian portion and starving themselves spiritually. I'm still quoting. Whoever abstains from the popular and defiled supply must seek and use the simple and undefiled food which the Lord in His providence supplies. Otherwise, their last state of spiritual starvation will be worse than the first. End of quote. Good lesson here for us of simple spiritual provender, the kind of food that the Lord provides for us. It's very necessary. Nebuchadnezzar, in the second year of his reign, had a dream which greatly troubled him. Not only did he desire earnestly to know the interpretation of the dream, but he even forgot what the dream was. And that added to his anxiety and confusion. The dream was so important to him that he called for his magicians and his astrologers and his soothsayers and the Chaldeans, hoping that among them there might be some who could tell him the dream and the interpretation. And this was no ordinary dream, for he commanded them to explain it to him, and if they couldn't, he ordered that they should be cut in pieces. And we would say the king was really upset. And a decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. They were in danger for their lives. But this was all a surprise to Daniel, and he wanted to know why the king was so upset, why he was so hasty about the whole thing. After all, he hadn't asked Daniel for an interpretation, and here he was about to slay them all. So Daniel went to the king and asked for more time that he might show him the interpretation. And the king granted his request. Daniel went straight home, and as we probably would have done under similar circumstances, he prayed. He prayed over the matter. The Lord answered Daniel's prayer by giving him a vision during the night, and the scripture says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Yes, Daniel knew where to give his thanks. He knew to give thanks to God. For he had not only saved the lives of himself and his fellows, but he had the opportunity of showing to King Nebuchadnezzar that the God of heaven is the true God. He offered a very humble and a very reverent prayer. You know, I've gotten a blessing from studying some of these prayers of these beautiful men in the Old Testament. And this is one of them. This is recorded in the second chapter of Daniel, the 20th through the 23rd verses. This is Daniel's prayer of gratitude. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. For He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with them. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Then he was brought in before the king, and the king asked him if he had the interpretation. And then Daniel answered the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologer, the magician, the soothsayer show unto the king. And this was, we would feel, to point to the king, or to bring to the king's awareness that these people worshiped false gods. And couldn't they tell the king the interpretation? Daniel wanted to impress upon the king that the God of heaven is the true and living God. So Daniel continued, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." And this is precious to us in our witnessing. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." Here's the true humility of Daniel. He didn't take any credit. He wanted to point out that the magicians and the astrologers and the soothsayers couldn't do it, but he didn't want to take credit for it. He wanted to give the credit to the Lord. He says, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for the intent that the interpretation may be made known unto the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." The lesson for us is when we're witnessing to the truth and showing to someone the true God of heaven and his plan of salvation for all the world, we can be very careful that we point to the God of heaven and be careful that we never take the attitude with an attitude or the idea of possessing any self-knowledge or great knowledge of our own. Or do we feel in our hearts that we're so much more intelligent than others because we know the truth? Daniel said, "Why do you mean that you and all these wise men and astrologers, and they couldn't tell you a simple thing like that? Why, you just listen to me, and I'll tell you what it really meant." Daniel didn't take that attitude at all. He gave the credit to God. He said, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. No, the God of heaven revealed it." And Daniel was simply God's servant. Do we have the truth because we have greater minds than our fellow men? Are we so brilliant or brainy or our IQ level is so great? Do we have the truth because we've read the Bible from cover to cover many, many times, or committed many, many scriptures to a memory, text to memory? What do the scriptures say? "God hath hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes." Which of us would have the truth today if it weren't for that servant who delivered the meat in due season of the household of faith? It is not of ourselves. It's of God's doing through his arrangement. And it takes a certain amount of humility on our part to recognize this, or anybody's part to recognize this and to confess it. It's not of ourselves, of our own doing, or of our own wisdom. It's the gift of God. Yes, Daniel was very thankful to the Lord and praise God for the revealing of the dream. And we can be very thankful for the revelation of the truth that we have, this vision of truth that we have. In our witnessing to others, let it be known that this truth belongs to the God of heaven, and that it is not of our own doing or of our own origin. We can be sure to not take the credit for having invented it, so to speak. There's another lesson in this also, which we do well to take note of. Daniel revealed this secret to the king without the thought of receiving some great reward. And he did so with humility and reverence for God. Likewise, do we not witness to the truth and live godly lives simply with the thought in view of receiving great honor and glory? It's good to ask ourselves these questions from time to time. It is true in our case, the scriptures do hold out. They do hold out a glorious hope of everlasting life and glory and honor and immortality, the divine nature. But even so, we are careful not to take the attitude of serving God simply for the honor and glory we might receive from that privilege or from that service. We serve God, and the innermost motive of our heart is that we serve Him because we love Him and desire to bring honor and glory to His name. This is a very important point. This was an important point in Daniel's life, and he confessed to it. It should be an important point in our life, and we should confess to it. We serve righteousness because we love righteousness, and not simply because there's a reward attached to it. We believe that God wants us to anticipate with joy the heavenly gifts which He will give to the faithful. But He can read our hearts, and we don't believe that He would be pleased to give that gift to anyone that desired it from a selfish motive of self-glorification. As earthly parents, when promising a gift to our child, wants that child to earnestly desire the gift, but does not want the gift to selfishly crave it, there seems to be a balance. We want the child to want it, but we don't want the child to be so everlastingly wanting it that it puts everything else out. Now, granted, we have this pearl of great price, and we've given up everything for it, and that is right. But it's not for a selfish reason. We know our Heavenly Father desires to give this heavenly gift unto the faithful, for it is written, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Yet Daniel was not promised a reward for his service to the king. Nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar made him a great man and gave him many great gifts. It made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon, and he sat in the gate of the king. Now, this experience for Daniel was to prove to Daniel, to give him positive evidence that the God of heaven was the true God. For he said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods." Nebuchadnezzar understood this. He got the witness from Daniel. "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." This statement by Nebuchadnezzar must have pleased Daniel, just the same as it would please you or I if we had witnessed to somebody and that person says, "Thank the Lord for such a beautiful plan." That would be, you know, that would give us joy that they could appreciate the Heavenly Father for this plan that had been given to them. We can realize that if we're faithful and receive a heavenly reward, our greatest pleasure will be to point out the true God to the world of mankind and to witness their growth in the knowledge of Him. "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God." It will take an eternity for mankind to know the wonderful works of God. Eternity is a long time. It's never ending. And there will never be an end to the wonders of God's love toward His people. What a privilege we have. And what a joy to be sharers with our Lord Jesus in bringing the world into harmony and peace with God. This causes us to be faithful. It causes us to burn, our hearts to burn within us, to be more faithful. And to let us to be more faithful, to be co-workers together with Him. The problem with Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, it didn't go very far. The next chapter in the book of Daniel begins, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold." He forgot. We all know the story of the three Hebrews who refused to worship this image of gold and were cast into the fiery furnace. When the king realized that they were not hurt by the flames, he made a decree that all people should worship the God of Israel. Here was another witness to King Nebuchadnezzar. With such evidences as this of the power of God, we would think that it would finally sink into the king the value of worshiping and honoring the true God of heaven. But as the scriptures indicate, it didn't go very far with Nebuchadnezzar. For we know that through his pride and haughtiness, he was brought very low. He looked out over his domain, and with pride in his heart, he said, Daniel said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and my honor and my majesty? That was a mistake, wasn't it? That attitude is a mistake. And the proof is that he paid a dear price for that attitude. Nebuchadnezzar failed to realize that God had allowed him to have that power as king, and that God also allowed to him to have the riches and dominion. Therefore, he was driven from men and ate grass with the cattle. Practical lesson here for us is that we can take to heart and apply to ourselves is this. Several times, God revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar, not actually or visibly, but by his works. And each time he would recognize God and confess that he was the true God of heaven. But as the occasion began to grow dim in his mind, he would turn to his heathen gods again and forget about the true God. Now the lesson for us is, how often has the Lord revealed himself through us, through his divine providences? In the past, all of us, I'm sure, have had our Ebenezer experiences, our blessed experiences where the Lord has blessed us above and beyond anything that we could have ever hoped of or dreamed of or considered of. These unusual blessings, these unusual joyful experiences that we have had in the past, where we can definitely see the Lord's hand in our affairs and how we praise him and thank him for it. We have the assurance of God's leading in our lives and of his loving watch care over us. We know we're being led by him, and we childlike put all our trust in him. These experiences bring a great joy and peace. But do we tend to forget, like Nebuchadnezzar? Do we tend to take these for granted and to just forget? When the going is smooth and life is easy, do we sit back and relax and survey all our possessions and have that feeling of self-sufficiency? It's a very easy thing to do. Complacency is a besetting sin, I feel, among our fellowship, among the Bible students. Do we forget that it is only by God's grace that we are what we are? It's an easy thing to do. In fact, it's been done many times. It isn't just when the going is easy that we sometimes forget all of God's past favors and blessings. Sometimes when we have a trial, we can't see God's leading in the matter. We get discouraged and begin to wonder if God is really dealing with us in a personal way. We wonder if he really cares for us as much as we hear the brethren say that he does. And sometimes we get scared. Sometimes we just plain, we get weak in the knees. We're not very strong, in fact. Will he really help us in this matter? Let us not be like King Nebuchadnezzar and forget that God has helped us in the past. But we can have courage and strength to look for him. Look to him for his leading and for his guidance. And grow in faith in these very kind of experiences. And if it helps, heavens knows, some of us have kept a written record, in fact, for years back of these very kind of experiences where we can look at it. It can be a very private thing. Mine is a very private thing. But I have it. I can look back and for 15 years, we'll say, and look at experiences where the Lord has really blessed. And it's a blessing to me to be able to realize that. King Nebuchadnezzar was in this condition of insanity for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, he lifted up his head and blessed God and praised and honored God. After such a severe experience, he finally recognized God. It was then that his reason returned unto him, and he was restored to the throne of his kingdom, and he praised God and said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Now he was speaking from experience. He really knew what he was talking about. Now, here Daniel must have been quite old. In the next portion of our study, at least we would consider him so according to our standards of longevity at the present time. King Nebuchadnezzar was evidently dead. And probably Nebuchadnezzar's son also. His grandson, Belshazzar, was king now. Obviously, he was not a God-fearing man. For he made a great feast and used the golden vessels from the temple for his princes and wives to drink from. The feast was probably to honor their heathen gods. For the scripture says they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. While they were feasting and making merry, a hand appeared on the wall and wrote a strange message. Belshazzar was not just alarmed, he was just scared. The scriptures say his knees knocked. He was trembling so hard. He had good reason to tremble. For unbeknownst to him, the army of the Medes and Persians were staging the most remarkable attack upon Babylon. Babylon was a strong fortress, and an attack by any known method at that time would have proved useless and would end up in defeat. It's quite interesting to look in McClintock and Strong on the city of Babylon and how it was built and the walls around the city. It was an absolutely impregnable city with any known method of attack at that time. But the army of the Medes and Persians under the leadership of their king Darius was accomplished a most remarkable bit of military strategy. The river Euphrates flowed through the city of Babylon, and Darius' army were busy building a trench into which they turned the waters of the Euphrates. And the whole army marched into Babylon, right under the high walls of the city in the dry riverbed. King Belshazzar wanted to know the meaning of the handwriting on the wall. So just as his grandfather had done, he called for the soothsayers and astrologers and wise men. And they couldn't interpret it for him. But the queen remembered Daniel and told Belshazzar that there was a man in his kingdom who could interpret dreams and suggested to the king that he be called. Daniel knew the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall and was not afraid to tell the king. Nor did Daniel do so with the thought of reward. Belshazzar had offered a reward to anyone who could interpret this handwriting. But Daniel said, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation." Here is a lesson for us in any witnessing that we may do. Daniel was very careful to keep himself not to preach what the king wanted, but to keep his conscience clean in the matter. Then Daniel briefly related to the king his knowledge of his grandfather's experiences, his great honor and dignity and success. Thanks. And subsequently his loss of reason, when for 7 years he became an outcast from society and was reduced to the level of the brute beasts. And how, when he turned to God, God had compassion on him and restored his reason, and how he had confessed that Jehovah was the true God. And Daniel got right to the point. He said, "And thou, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and all, and whose are all thy ways thou hast not glorified. This took courage on Daniel's part. It takes courage on our part sometimes to speak the words of truth with wisdom, with good judgment, and yet forthrightly. It has to be done with tact, granted, but it can still be done forthrightly. It can be done direct and to the point. You know, some people can talk for hours and really not say anything. Other people can say just a few words and get right on target. And hopefully we can be that kind of people. Hopefully we can say what we mean what we say and very short, if the circumstances call for it. He said to the king, and this is the writing that was written, many, many tickle you, Pharson. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. We have to give the king credit for keeping his word with Daniel, even though he probably was sick at heart, hearing that his downfall was near. He commanded that Daniel be clothed in purple and a chain of gold be put about his neck, and the proclamation was made that he should be the third ruler in all his kingdom. While this whole thing was going on, Darius' army was coming in, was invading the city. While Daniel was explaining the meaning of the handwriting, to be God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The soldiers of the retribution were at work besieging the city. In fact, that very night, Belshazzar was slain and Darius took the kingdom. God's ways are unerring. God's times and God's seasons are always fulfilled without fault. That's why some of us are such strong believers in chronology, is because of what has the fulfillment of things in the past. Under King Darius, Daniel was given a high position in the government. He was set over all the princes, which numbered 120. He must have really found favor in the eyes of the king, for it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. This same spirit that was in him when he was a boy, back when he refused to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine, he still had. He never changed. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The princes and presidents grew very envious of Daniel, probably because of his honesty and high favor with the king. And generally, things haven't changed very much today. Real integrity and honesty usually brings persecution or conspiracy in some way. Practically always in business or wherever, you find a person, somebody that has got absolute impeccable integrity, and somebody's going to be jealous of that person. And all kinds of underhanded methods are used to blackball them and so on. So these same principles are still in operation, and it takes wisdom and a great deal of good judgment and common sense to know how to deal with this type of situation where we are trying to maintain our integrity before the Lord and our uprightness before the Lord, and we do draw some persecution, and yet we can't get paranoid about it. You know, we don't want to be paranoid and say that we're the martyrs and everybody's picking on us. That's not the attitude at all. We have to be very careful that we don't get this persecution complex, or this paranoid complex, because that's bad. But a righteous life does bring persecution. That's a fact. Daniel, being an honest man, had probably detected and uncovered many of their dishonest deeds, which would make them jealous of him. Today we'd call it intelligence. Daniel had his lines of intelligence. And they looked to find fault with him, thus lowering him in the estimation of the king. They finally came to the conclusion that the only fault they could find in him was his worship of his God. For they said, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They hated him. And is it not true with us to a certain extent? We realize that we're not hated by the world in the same manner or degree that Daniel obviously was. But nevertheless, the principles apply. The lesson applies. For the world looks upon us as fools. And especially if we are upholding the dignity of the truth, the dignity of a righteous life. Easier said than done. It's often been said of someone in the truth by someone in the world that Mr. So-and-so, he's all right, but he sure has a crazy set of doctrines or religion. If we stand up for what we consider to be a righteous principle, a good principle, they feel as though we are condemning them for their actions, and we're not. We're just trying to live by our own principles of truth and righteousness. They feel that we condemn them for their actions because we don't join them. And they dislike us many times because of their own consciences in the matter. It's important that the world never find occasion against us except it be against the law of our God. Let us deal justly and honestly with all men. Let us so live that men might see our good works and glorify our God in heaven. We know they will not glorify God on our behalf now, just as they didn't with Daniel. But when the power of God was manifest to them, then they honored the true God. Just so the world will not glorify God on our behalf now. But in the millennium, when God is made manifest to them, they'll know. As to our present condition in the world, our Lord said, "Marvel not if the world hate you. Ye know that it hated me before it hated you." I'm not successful in detecting wrongdoing in Daniel. His associates took the opposite turn and concluded to entrap him. And this is done all the time. This is a very political thing all through our society. If you can't find dirt, manufacture it in some way. They had learned of Daniel's strength of character and rightly concluded that he would not swerve from the course his conscience approved, and their plans were laid accordingly. And their conspiracy was this. They came to the king and said, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together." They've gotten together, they've had a conclave to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. The one thing they could count on was that Daniel prayed 3 times daily. And he always prayed before an open window facing Jerusalem. And they knew that. So this was the conspiracy. Undoubtedly, the princes and the governors knew and were watching to see if he would continue to pray this way. Daniel knew full well that Darius had signed the decree. And Daniel probably also knew that the whole thing was a conspiracy to trap him. And here was where he needed to obey his conscience. But he couldn't compromise. Had the king's decree been that he should publicly, that no one should publicly pray to any god, we feel that Daniel would probably have abided by the decree and prayed in private. We are to obey the laws of the land where they do not conflict with the principles of the scriptures. But this law was in direct conflict with Daniel's worship of his God, and he continued to pray to God as he had been in the habit of doing. This was what the conspirators were waiting for. And seeing Daniel praying to God, went straight to the king and told him. They felt that Daniel had fallen right into their trap. Then the king realized what had taken place, and the king was upset. He was troubled. The king liked Daniel, and now he realized that this whole thing had been a conspiracy because of jealousy against Daniel. He thought of every possible way in which he might save Daniel from being thrown into the lion's den. He knew he was bound by his own decree because of the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree of the king could be changed. He says he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. It's interesting. I wonder what he did. We know, or I believe, that he put his heart into whatever he did to try to deliver Daniel, and yet there was no way. He found no excuse. Then the king's counselors and governors came to him and demanded to carry out the decree. So the king ordered them to cast Daniel into the lion's den, and then he said, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And this was a great honor, I would say, to Daniel. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody would say to you, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he'll deliver you"? Wouldn't that be a comfort to your hearts? It would be to mine. Probably a lion pit, surrounded by high walls. The entrance to this pit, and we're imagining, from certain protected enclosures was through a door. And there the lions were enclosed at night by a stone and pushed across the entrance to the pit, served as a door, and was fastened. The king's sealing wax was placed upon this and also the seal of his counselors, thus indicating that the pit might not be opened except with the consent of both the king and his counselors. What was Daniel's feelings at this time? And knew that the king trusted in Daniel's God. It indicates that prior to this time, Daniel had witnessed to the king. He had been ashamed to witness to him. Then the king perceived that Daniel was a man of God, and that the God he worshipped was a God able to deliver him. On the one hand, he knew that God was able to deliver him from the lions if he chose to do so, and on the other hand, he knew that if the Lord permitted the lions to deliver him, he could give him strength and courage to endure. Why should such a man have special fear or dread as respects a den of lions? Much more, why should we, if living in the enjoyment of our privileges and with the still greater light upon the divine plan of the ages, why should we fear or quake under such circumstances? And I'll bet all of us here would. I think I would. I don't think I would be as strong as Daniel was. I hope I would be. God is able to deliver us from every evil and has promised that whatever may come to us shall work for our good. Do we really believe that? Because we love him and are called according to his purposes. This requires faith to pass through such an ordeal triumphantly. And it requires character and obedience behind that faith to give it strength. And above all, it requires that behind the faith and character shall be the realization that Christ is our all in all. that Christ is our sufficiency, that it is not our own strength, that it is only because he has redeemed us with his precious blood and that he lives to succor us, that he is our advocate, that he goes along beside us, and that we can call to him in any time, day or night. Evidently, the more the king thought about Daniel and his God, the more his faith in that direction increased. The king spent probably a sleepless night and rose early in the morning and went to the den of lions and cried in a voice full of sympathy and sorrow, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And isn't it true, at the present time, now, 1980, that those who are not of the consecrated class sometimes have a considerable faith in our God and in his protecting power and in us as his children? I'm sure most of us here have had some beautiful experiences along this line, even to the extent sometimes of helping us in our service or our activities in quite a manifest way. It's well that we keep this in memory, that we recognize that our relatives, our worldly friends are watching us to see to what extent our God delivers us from the difficulties and trials of life. We're zeroed in on more times than we know about. We're focused right in on. And really quite well analyzed, for that matter, about how well or how poorly we stand the trials of life and the experiences of life. Daniel promptly responded and assured the king that God had sent his angels and had shut the lions' mouths that they had not harmed him. And surely we know that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. It's important for us to remember, very important, that the protection is not necessarily from the threatening disaster or trauma or tragedy, but from any injurious effects upon the new creature, either for ourselves or for others involved. As, for instance, in our Lord's case, and in the case of many of his followers, no protection was assured against those who sought to take their lives. But the Lord did overrule so that their death under such conditions was a blessing not only to themselves, but also in its influence upon the remainder of the church. It's well for us to learn this lesson more and more of the Lord's ever-present power to help us in every situation of life. But in order to have the blessing from such experiences, faith must be there. Not faith in ourselves, not faith in our own righteousness, but faith in God's love, faith in the great redemption price which that love has provided, and faith in the great promise that God will help us in every situation that can come up in life. These beautiful promises that are waiting for accomplishment. Then King Darius asked for Daniel's accusers and had them cast into the den of lions. He might have done this as a just retribution, or perhaps to see if they could call upon their gods to deliver them. The lions were hungry, and it's not a pleasant even to consider what happened to them. It says that they didn't even get to the bottom of the pit before the lions had chewed them up. Then King Darius wrote unto all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For his is a living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, and hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Thus, Daniel, through this extreme trial of faith, was used to point to the true God and to bring glory and honor to his holy name. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose. And dare to make it known.
I think it's always stimulating to us to have reviewed for us one of the lives of the faithful ones of old times. Sort of a P.S. to Daniel, something that we've always appreciated in Daniel, is the endurance. That he was faithful as just a young teenager when he first entered the court, and he was faithful in this den of lions experience of 89 years later, at an age of 100 and something. 102 minimum, and that still faithfulness had maintained and stayed with him.
Our loving Father in heaven, we pray thou would help us to remember these lessons from Daniel. Pray thou would help us to be more faithful to thee and to thy word of truth. Pray that thou would bless the Chicago Ecclesia, bless the elders, the deacons, all the servants of the Ecclesia, and all the Ecclesia according to thy will. Bless them abundantly with thy Spirit.